Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5 as we remain standing to read the scripture. James chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, at verse 9, and we'll read on down to verse 14. Verse 9 down to verse 14. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of what we have today to consider in the Word. And as we desire that you will prepare our hearts for the communion table, I pray that you'll guide us with wisdom in the Word. It is a marvelous, majestic, living book that you have given to us. It is indeed the living Word of God. And I pray that you'll enable me to communicate the Word with fidelity, to enlarge upon it in the sense of letting it speak for itself. And I pray that you will help our thoughts to be drawn to you, that we will focus upon you and your might and your majesty and your plan and the glory of your divine plan. And Father, as we prepare our hearts for the communion table, please help us to have something practical that touches our lives and causes us to worship and to revere you. Thank you for the Word. Teach us good and gracious things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture is a fascinating text, and it's one that has been used and perhaps misused through the years, and perhaps it's been one where many have gone and they've just looked for something that specifically speaks to an item that they're looking for. For instance, the subject of healing comes up in the text of Scripture. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And what did God intend with the work of Jesus Christ? Was it to heal all of our diseases in the sense that there should be no Christian ever sick? That will be something we will address in the weeks ahead. However, in thought today, I want to focus upon verse 13 primarily. Verse 12 a bit will lead us into verse 13. And I trust God's going to do something special as you prepare your heart to spend time before the Lord in communing. You cannot forget the whole context. The context of our text is talking about the suffering that comes upon the saints. Those who will live godly shall suffer persecution, the scriptures say. We tend to think about verse 13 where it says, is any among you suffering? That we start to think, well, that's got to be sickness. Because after all, the context leads that way, but it really is not all there is to the context. The context talks about suffering injustice, real injustice, by biblical definition, where someone with power and control has some ability over you and so changes all about you and pays you poorly and beats you down and oppresses you, per se. And so you as a believer have to sit back and say, okay, God, you're my defender. What are you going to do? That's the first part of chapter 5. And then we move on to the area where we can see some other struggles, where we just lose patience and we have trials in our life and we have to be in it for the long haul. And sometimes the long haul means suffering because it's not just so easily fixed. Be nice to be able to fix everything, but that's not what God says. He says instead, observe the prophets, observe Job, and observe what has been taught to us through their example, both good examples and bad examples. And of course, Job suffered, yes, but it was a long-term persevering, which was the lesson. So no matter what the cause of persevering may be, whatever the cost of persevering may be, there's the challenge to bear up under the difficulty and do it well, because we don't know what God is intending to do and bring about in the midst of the trial. Sometimes our prayer lives become a prayer life of asking God for an escape, a way of getting out from under the challenge or the difficulty or the trial. Nobody likes trials. None of us do. We like to be able to get the get out of jail free card. When we're playing Monopoly, we like to be able to have the teacher at the end of the year say, you know, that final that you're all studying for, you don't have to take it. You know, we all like to have that, but that's not the way it works, is it? There are times in life where you don't get that release from the challenge that you have. And so our text of Scripture is fascinating because the application is where he's going in verse 13. But let me take you to verse 12 just for a matter of taking note of what is being said. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. He's talking about the convictions of heart. And there are times when people struggle with things, and Christians are sometimes the worst about this. We get in the middle of a struggle and a trial, and we try to figure out what God is doing, and then we try to tell everybody with conviction what we believe He is doing right now in my life. There are some of our brethren in circles that are more charismatic than we who would say, you know, God is doing this or that, and they're looking at their feelings and they're looking at the challenges and the difficulties. Somehow they divorce themselves from the Word of God and the promises that God gives, even the promises of saying, here are the trials that are coming. I know they're there, but I want you to please me in those trials. And they'll try to find their way out, or they'll try to, by experience, to say, I want to have joy, and this is not the way I want to be. This is too difficult for me. And you know that our society has people walking about saying that there is a prosperity all Christians are supposed to be enjoying, whether it's wealth, whether it's health, whether it's resources, whether it's beauty, whatever those things are, they try to say that Christians are supposed to be living above it all in abundance and in prosperity. And the reality is that there are some godly Christians who didn't live that way in Scripture. Think about Job. Now, Job's latter end was prosperous, but while he was going through the trials, he had exactly what God intended for him to have. Didn't have answers, but he had what God intended. He had God's overarching protection, God's oversight, God's protecting provision, God's shielding from those things that God said it were too much for him. So there he was, persevering, the patience of Job, because he existed for the same reason we exist. Why do you exist as a Christian? What is your purpose? We look to the Scriptures and we find that we're saved by grace through faith, not according to our works, but according to His grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And it says we're created unto good works. What are the good works for? They're to bring glory to God. All through Scripture, we find that saints are to glorify their Maker. That's our purpose. That's our task. And our text in James 5 is the same. It approaches it from the view of persecution, of struggling, of suffering. But he says we are to bring glory to God. He's our Maker. That's our purpose. But I think those who think in terms of prosperity theology are turning it around and saying, you know, God's going to glorify me. He's going to make things easier for me. God doesn't promise to give answers all along. And so verse 12's purpose is to say, when it uses the word swear, the word swear means to bring that which is firm, that which is steadfast, into the mix of the thing. In other words, it's not the same as standing before a judge and saying, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. It's not telling you you can't do that. It's literally saying that you can't bring God into something He hasn't revealed He's doing. You can't apply God to something where you are saying, as a witness, as a testimony, I know God did this, unless He says He's done it. In other words, stick to the promises of the Word of God. And don't just try to explain or excuse or express in the suffering or the challenges you're going through that you know what the mind of God in this. You may not know. Job didn't know why God was doing what He was doing. Even at the end of Job 40, there was no statement from God, this is why I did this. You and I know because of the book and what we see read, but Job never knew. Is that wrong? It would have been nice to know, and we would say the same thing. I'd love to know what God is doing here. But what we get to do is we get to go to the Word of God and we see the story of Job, and Job persevered. He struggled, yes. He stumbled, sure. But he persevered. There was a remaining under where there was a bedrock faith that didn't let go. And we shared those things with you last week. as we ran out of that time, I wanted you to know that Job struggled trying to figure out what God was doing, and yet his integrity remained intact. God's call for us is to do the same. Don't be willy-nilly saying, I think I see God here, here, and here. God did this, this, and this. Or I know this is what God's intended purpose is, when he may not reveal that till you get the glory. But is that our business? No. Our business, as James is saying here, and as the Lord said before him in the book of Matthew chapter 6, which is what James is alluding to, the Lord said that we let our conversation be yes and yes, or no. Stick to the facts. Stick to the promises. Stick to what he has revealed. That is sufficient. Saints have done it for the centuries. We need to do the same in our day when suffering comes. And so there's this very simple thought. And as we gather around the communion table today, the thought is communing with God. Meeting God where he desires to be met. Whereas some of us would like to pull God into things and let his explanation not be his, it becomes ours. And what God wants us to do in communion is to meet him where he says to meet him. Gather before him. And so, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? And so forth. The issue here in our text is about prayer. Prayer is the focus. As a matter of fact, throughout the next verses, we will find that prayer is mentioned 6 times in 4 verses. There are the occasions of prayer and the purpose of prayer and the persevering in prayer. And when the trials are there, we may not have all the answers, but we know to whom to go who has all the answers. And so our communication one with another is going to be factual. What has God promised? What am I trusting him to do? Because he promised he will do. God does promise to care for us in suffering, and so he says, is anyone suffering? We tend to think in terms of sickness only. It's a lot more than that. Sickness comes later on in the context. Is anyone among you suffering is a unique word, a unique term here, and it is literally the idea of someone who is afflicted. Affliction comes in a number of different ways. The word is found, and I'd like you to turn with me in our scriptures to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's only found here in James and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the original language. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to see a fascinating explanation of what suffering would look like. Chapter 2, verse 3 of 2 Timothy. Did I say Corinthians? 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3. We'll start with verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to launch into a subject, and some of you know what it is to be one of these. He's going to launch into the subject of being a soldier. So here is the advice to a soldier who is going to suffer in his vocation. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. James would say the same thing. That's what he's talking about. When you suffer, pray. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's discipleship in the midst of the challenge. Verse 3, here's where we find our word. You therefore must suffer. Endure hardship is the word we find in our New King James. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. He's talking about soldiering. Years ago, I heard a message from a former classmate of mine. He was at the time the chaplain at Arlington, and so he was doing funerals week in and week out, and he was a supervisor of chaplains, from what I understand, in Arlington for a good number of years. And as he was talking as a military chaplain, as a Baptist chaplain, he was talking about this passage of Scripture, and he was applying what a soldier's life is to the text that is given to us by Paul writing to James or to Timothy You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. And he gave these thoughts. He said, first of all, a soldier has to be someone who suffers some things to be a good soldier. What does he suffer? The first thing he said was this. You must say goodbye to the world that you once knew. A soldier says goodbye to the world he once knew. In other words, he's no longer just a son in a household. He goes into another world. He's got to change the way he thinks, the way he acts and operates. He says goodbye to the world he once knew. Second of all, he said, when he says goodbye to the world he once knew, the world around him will continue to change. That's what a soldier faces. And you know, Christians, we know this. We got to say goodbye to the world we once knew. As we apply it to communion service, God calls us to serve and to maybe suffer and turn to Him in prayer. Say goodbye to the world you once knew. Number two, the world will continue to change around you. It will not be the same as when you first got saved. And there will be continuing challenges that you face. Number three, he says this. He said to us that day, he says, there is always an enemy. There's always an enemy. A soldier, a good soldier, endures a hardship, that there's always an enemy. Christians need to remember that too. Endure hardness as a good soldier. There is always an enemy. Sometimes we Christians forget that. We have a warfare that we are in. James says, if you suffer, pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Yes, we do suffer. It's not just sickness. It's a warfare. Endure the same hardness as a soldier would. Number four, there was this. He says, you've got to maintain success in a highly competitive world and structure. That was his experiences, having been a Marine and then as a chaplain to the Marines. He says, you have got to maintain success in a highly competitive world and structure. And you know, Christians, that's what we face. Yeah, the world's changing. Yes, we'd like to check out. But that's not what we're called to do. And he said, number five, severity involved in service and training is to be expected. When you're a soldier, you're a soldier. You're not a teller at a bank. You're a soldier. It's a vocation. Severity is involved in service and in training. Christians, that's the way it is for us too. Do we forget that Christians are to be good soldiers, to endure hardness? Is anyone going to suffer, Christians, when you try to stand for Christ? Got a magazine this week, Frontline Magazine, and one of the little articles in there talks about friendship. And it talks about a Christian who really tries to be a witness to his friends. And it says it is unusual for a Christian when he witnesses to someone and literally becomes offensive because he's giving the gospel, telling them their soul is going on its way to hell without Christ. It's unusual to maintain that friendship. In other words, it's going to cost something. Severity. You're a soldier in Christ's army. You're not just a friend of people that are your friends. The greatest friend sometimes tells the truth in love. So it was an interesting thought. Number six, soldiers are not designed for garrison life. I like that. Christians get involved in churches and they forget the fact that there's an unsaved world out there. And he said, you know, soldiers aren't created to be involved in only garrison life. They're created to get out there in the warfare, to get out there to protect the homeland. And so that's a matter for suffering sometimes. And finally, there is a great celebration at home for victory. Eternity is like that, isn't it? Someday there's going to be a great celebration at home for the victory of Christ and His church over this old world. So our text of Scripture says, you therefore must endure hardship. Christians, is anyone among you suffering, enduring hardship because you're a soldier for Christ? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. As you gather around the communion table today, are you pleasing him who has enlisted you? Are you pleasing him? Are you suffering for one reason or another as a soldier? And then, you know, there's another side to suffering that I thought of other than this text of Scripture. And the thing that connected me to this text was the word. Let me take you, however, to the thought of it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, just after 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, then Hebrews, Hebrews 12, you will find a lesson that relates to the Lord Jesus Christ's work and then some of the sufferings that we go through because the Lord has to discipline us. One is a suffering outside that comes because we're being obedient to the Lord and reaching an unsaved world or trying to live the Christian life in the world. The other comes because God's trying to create something in us, and that is the image of Christ. You see, don't just swear by heaven or by this or that or the other thing. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, because we don't know the lessons God has in the midst of the suffering. One of these types of lessons is what happens in our life as God tries to make us more like Him. Look at chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Again, the entanglement of 2 Timothy 2. It ensnares us, that weight. In their day, if they were ready to run a race, they had these robes of clothes that hung down around the legs. And everybody knows you can't run in a long robe. And so they had to pull their robe up from around their feet and bring it up and tuck it under what in the old King James is called a girdle. It's really a belt. They tucked it up and they were prepared to work or to run or to do something. In other words, they got the entanglements out of the way. So there are all kinds of entanglements that Christians can struggle with. One would be sin, personal sin. Another would be things. They're not necessarily sin. They're just getting in the way of serving the Lord. And so he says, let us lay aside the weights, if we're going to run this race of endurance. Let us put aside those things that easily ensnare us, sin. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. James 5 says, if you suffer, pray. Why? Because Jesus is the author. He started it. He wrote the book. And he's the finisher of the faith. An author writes a book, and he writes chapter after chapter after chapter, and he goes back and revisits it and fixes it here and there and creates the plot and the plan and purpose. The finisher brings me to the thought of somebody who's a furniture maker, who not only has a plan and a purpose and a design, but he works with the grain and he works with what it is and he finally produces his masterpiece, much like the author. However, in something that becomes a long-term thing. It can be a beautiful piece of furniture, highly desired. Jesus Christ is the author. He's the completer, the finisher. He brings it to completion. I don't know what he's doing all the time, nor do you in your life. But and there will be times as he works upon you that you suffer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Prayer is the focus. Look with me, if you will, at verse 3. For consider him, let me finish verse 2. Author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Have you not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin? And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, literally submit to his chastening, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? Did you ever have a time when you were a child that you didn't understand what your parents were trying to do? Why did they do these things? What was the purpose? What was the place? And yet as you grew up and grew older, maybe had children of your own, you said, aha, I know what they were doing. You couldn't have it explained to you when you were young, but there was a day when you began to understand it later on, and it all of a sudden makes sense. In the same fashion, there are things that God will do with us that he doesn't explain while he's doing it. But on a spiritual level, he is chastening us. There was an old preacher one time that said, you know, I learned a lesson from mom and dad when I got spanked. If I got closer into them, the swing didn't have as much effect. You know, you get further away from the belt, or you get further away from the board, or you get further away from the hand. They just don't have that leverage to really let you have it. And in a sense, what he was trying to say was, draw close to the Lord, and the chastening isn't quite as bad. as you draw close to the Lord. And so our text goes on to illustrate this further. He says in verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, anybody who's a true child is a partaker of chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, our earthly parents, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. It's interesting when you think about it. Parenting does end. A parent's job of chastening ends sometime. Doesn't mean you've learned all your lessons. It doesn't mean that everything is perfect and right and you're finished and ready to go. We're not authors and finishers like Christ is. But we have a period of time as parents where we get to be the chasteners, so to speak. And it's what seems best to us. It may not always be perfect. But don't forget, you never outgrow God's chastening. Is any of you among you suffering? Let him pray. Why? Because there's that communing that God calls us to. And here's what he says in verse 10, but he, God, for our profit, it means to make fit for service, to bring together, to make us complete, to make us useful, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present or the time being, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, believers in the church, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He was suffering, didn't wait it out. He lost a lot. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Believers, are you seeing Scripture as a unit? Are you seeing how it comes together? If you stand for Christ, you'll suffer persecution. That's the hard soul, the enduring hardness as a soldier. You're called to be a soldier. Please the one who enlisted you. If you're a believer, there will be suffering. As you're growing in Christ, you may not be able to explain it all, but trust God because he's chastening you because he loves you. And he wants to make you perfect and complete. He's the author and finisher. Is any among you suffering? We tend to think only in terms of health, but we shouldn't do that. It's not the burden of the text. It'll get there, but it's talking about the suffering for Christ, the suffering under the hand of a mighty God, who would cause us to be more like him. Is any among you suffering? What's the call to do? Communion. Pray to commune with your Father. Is any among you suffering? Let God do the determination of the ultimate lesson. Don't just plug in the lessons as you see fit. He's the one who gives the lessons. But remember, you're a soldier, and remember, you're a son. So you gather together to pray today and prepare your heart to commune with the Lord. How does the soldier and sonship of Christ in your life affect what God is doing and your understanding of what he's teaching you? How can you more be in communion with him as a soldier? Are you communing as a soldier in your daily life? Are you communing with him as a son? Let's bow before the Lord, and I'll give you that opportunity to bow in prayer, to speak with the Lord concerning your heart's need and worship him. Give praise and thanks to him as we prepare our hearts for the communion table. Father, I thank you for the quiet moment when we each bow before you and have that moment of asking you what you have to teach us this very day. Perhaps there are some who have been running back to the garrison, not being soldiers like they're called to be, and not enduring hardness. We've been afraid to speak up for Christ or afraid to stand up for the Lord or have forgotten that we don't own our days and lives. I pray that these lessons would ring true in our hearts and challenge us, that we would be faithful, remembering our Savior's death till He comes. Second, Father, we pray that You'll help us to remember what it is to be a son of God, remembering that You have a claim upon us and that You're not finished raising us yet. So, Father, there may be reasons for suffering, whether it is because of sin that we have self-inflicted and have asked and need to come to You and confess. Maybe it's because You are disciplining us in such a way that we couldn't be even more godly without You working in our lives. And so I pray that You'll help us to endure hardness as a soldier. Help us, Father, to stand for Christ and help us to walk with You. Help us to pray. Help us to recognize where suffering is taking place in our lives because of either sin within or because there is a finishing work that You're doing or because we're standing for Christ. And may we run to the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.